12. Genesis chapter 12. If you remember last time we studied in Genesis, we saw how that God narrowed his focus from the expansion of mankind, the genealogies. Remember we talked about the table of nations in chapter 10 and how he showed that the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth spread abroad across the face of the earth. Very expansive. But then he narrowed his focus in chapter 11 down to one family and then to one man, the man of promise, Abram. And if you'll remember, when God called Abram, he was living in an idolatrous city named Ur, Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldeans were not God-fearing people. They were just worshipped many gods. God spoke to Abram, and he called him out of this idolatrous city. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said..." So it's telling us about something that took place in the past and that Abram is, he's recounting now. "Had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now, if Abraham obeyed, God promised to bless him with land, a great name, and with protection. He says, "And I will make of thee a great nation. Here's what I want you to do, and if you do it, I will do this." This is the way that the promises of God are. The promises of God are always contingent upon our obedience. Every promise that is seen in the Word of God is contingent on our obedience to some way. And 99% of the time within the promise, it tells us exactly what it is. You could use the word contingent or conditional. Conditional. Even salvation. If you want the benefits of salvation, you have to do something. You accept Jesus Christ, okay? And so every promise of God, in order, if it is to you, it requires obedient faith. It says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He said, "Abram, I'll bless you with land, I'll give you a name, and I'll give you protection." Verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." He would be a blessing to the earth in his descendants. Now, what's interesting is the way that God not only called him, but as I look at this, I believe God also orchestrated Abram's obedience. You say, "Pastor, how do you see that?" Well, look at what God calls him to do in verse 1. It said, "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." So the first thing he had to do was leave Ur of the Chaldees. We know what's interesting is in the end of chapter 11, Terah kind of takes care of that, doesn't he? Look at chapter 11, verse 31. It says, "Terah," that's Abram's father, "took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees." Abram really didn't even have to do that. His father did it for him. God orchestrated it. What's interesting is that God also calls him not just out of thy country, but from thy kindred. You know, it happened a couple years after they were in Haran, it says they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of the Canaanites, and they came into Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. God said, "Come out of your country," but then he worked through Abram's authorities to take Abram out of his country. He said, "Leave your father's house and your kindred," and what did they do? Well, his brother Haran died, his father died, his father's house and his kindred were no more. And then he says, "Unto a land that I will show thee." Now, what's interesting is God would take him to the land of Canaan, but did you catch on? They were already headed to the land of Canaan. Did you notice that? Later on, God would give him the land of Canaan when he brings him into the land, but where was Terah taking him at the very beginning of this journey? The land of Canaan. See, you know, when you look at this, I look at this and I see something called providence. The word providence comes from the word provid, meaning to see before, or providio. And God sees before, he also brings things to pass that will make it possible. And in chapter 12, verse 4, what did Abram do? See, God had already, he said, come out of your country, from your father's house, from your kindred. And God took those first steps for Abram. He was just along for the ride. And so the next step that he had to take was just to move out from Haran to the land. And so he did. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He obeyed. His decision to follow the Lord, though, what's interesting is, influenced other people with him. Look at what it says. It says, and Lot went with him. Lot went with him. Did you know that your journey to faith or your journey to apostasy, your journey closer to God or farther away from God, will never be alone? You will always influence other people. Do not forget that. Do not forget that. Abram made the choice to obey God, and who went with him? Lot. Now, Lot didn't do so good later on in life. He ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he made a lot of bad choices. But you know what the New Testament tells us about Lot? That he was a believer. It calls him just Lot, justified. He was a believer. No doubt that was because of Abram's influence. And you have definite influence whether you recognize it or not. Your journey is with other people. By the way, it says here he was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Age is no challenge to God. We said that. Now, as we pick up here in verse 5, we see Abram's journey of faith. He takes that first step. Now, I look at verses 1 through 3, and I see how that God orchestrated those first steps for Abram. Abram took the next step, and he began this journey of faith. And I want you to understand this. Along our journey of faith, please hear me well, we need to learn to rely more on God and less on self. That's what our journey of faith is, learning to rely more on God and less on self. Amen. We will see Abram do both in this chapter. He will rely on God, and he's blessed of God. And then he stumbles in his faith, and he relies on self. And it's not really a good time in Abram's life when he does that. It's kind of embarrassing. He barely makes it out alive. We'll look at both. I want you to see Abram's growing faith. Look at verses 5 through 9. All right, the title of the message tonight is Abram's Journey of Faith. Abram's Journey of Faith. We see Abram's growing faith in verses 5 through 9. Having received this call of God and been led through the first few steps by God's providence, Abram steps out in faith and he's rewarded by further revelation from God. Now, what's interesting is, we'll read this verse, but I want you to notice this as we're looking at Abram's life. Abram's journey of faith really sets a precedent for how God works in the life of believers throughout the entire rest of the Bible. And as you read and as you see these things, begin searching for cues. Here's what I mean. God calls the unsaved man in the same way he called Abram. He calls the unsaved man through conscience and through creation. The scripture says in Romans chapter 2, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. The conscience, the inner man, the in the image of God, knows that there is right, knows that there is wrong, and really knows that there is a higher power. Now, what they attribute that to, whether they worship some Gaia force in the earth, or whether they want to worship aliens or something, man is inherently aware that there's a higher power. And God draws man to himself through that. Also through creation, through conscience and through creation. The scripture says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night. There is no language where their voice is not heard. God is drawing the unsaved man through conscience and through creation. And he awakens faith in the unsaved man through the word of God. Isn't that what he did in Abraham? He spoke to Abraham. Abraham responded. Right? Now, we have a Bible, and the Bible speaks to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? That's what Abram received when he was in Ur. God spoke to him, and it awakened his faith. And then God arranges circumstances to bring the receptive man to himself. Pastor, what do you mean? Well, God called Peter to go minister to Cornelius, didn't he? Cornelius was not a believer in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. But he feared God. He just didn't know Jesus Christ. And so God spoke to Peter, orchestrating the circumstances to bring Cornelius to himself. God spoke to Paul and brought him to Macedonia. You know, God burdens believers in accordance with his calling and prepares the hearts of the unbeliever at the same time, orchestrating these circumstances. That's kind of what I was asking you to do with inviting people to the Easter service. Begin praying that God would burden your heart and prepare their heart to receive the invitation at the same time. God does that, okay? And the receptive unbeliever is given the choice to step out in faith. That's what Abram did. Now, when I use that word faith here, I'm not talking about necessarily them believing the gospel yet, but did you know that it takes a certain amount of faith for an unbeliever to even come to church? They have to believe that there is a God, that there is something there. They've seen something. You know, you stand there and you want to share the gospel with them, and they're exercising a certain amount of faith even to give you the time of day. You ever seen that battle take place when you're trying to win somebody to Christ, and they're like, I don't know, and then they let you. They let you share the gospel. That's a response within the heart of man. They're not saved yet, but they're taking that step closer. Abram's journey of faith began, and he left Haran and went into Canaan. Verse 5, the scripture says, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. He stepped out in faith. Now, he was now a leader of a small colony, you could say. He took Sarai and Lot, and look what it says. It's like a laundry list. All of their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. That doesn't sound good, Pastor. Well, he's talking about servants, bond slaves. We don't know exactly how long they were in Haran. Albert Barnes thinks that it was probably 5 years. I'm not sure how. He didn't say that. Regardless of how long, they had increased in their substance. Now, his father had just died, so he probably inherited most of what belonged to Terah. Okay, when your father passes away, the Bible talks about leaving an inheritance. Okay, he increased, though, in all of these things. In fact, two chapters later, in chapter 14, you know how many servants Abram has? 318. So he's got quite a few people, all right? 300 servants, a lot of cattle, a lot of wealth. And he comes into the land of Canaan. No doubt he would have been observed. Verse 5, it says, into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, last time we studied this, I showed you on the map where Ur was. Ur is actually south. It's in the Persian Gulf area. Haran is northwest, and Canaan is southwest. So they could have gone straight across the desert to Canaan, but they didn't. They went north to Haran and then south into Canaan. If you look at the map, and it might have been the reason they did that is to avoid the great desert. I mean, I don't want to travel through a desert either. Coming from the north, he came into the land of Canaan. Pastor, how do you know he was going south? Well, look at verse 9. Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So he was in a southern direction, coming from the north. And his journey wouldn't have gone unnoticed. It says here, the Canaanite was then in the land. Remember we were talking about the descendants of Shem and Ham and Japheth, and this man, Canaan. Ham was not a godly man, was he? No, he was not a godly man. His son Canaan was not a godly man either. In fact, Noah prophesied that Canaan would be a servant to Shem's descendants. You know, I was reading this and I wondered, as Abram came into the land, they knew that he was a Hebrew. I wonder if the descendants of Canaan remembered that prophecy. You ever thought about that? If the descendants of Canaan marked the descendants of Shem and there was friction between them potentially, you've heard of different things passed down through the generations, probably your mother or your grandparents told you. And I imagine that prophecy that Noah had given to his sons carried weight. The Bible recorded it. I wonder if they remembered it. Whether they remembered it or not, the Canaanites were there. And that makes it interesting what God tells him, because Abram's step of faith is rewarded. Look at verse 7. He takes that step of faith. He comes down into the land. He's passing through the land. But then in verse 7, God rewards him after he takes the step of faith. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You know, Abraham's reward for faith came when? Did it come before obedience or after? After obedience. A lot of times we want the reward, we want the demonstration, we want God to show himself powerful, but he says, you obey me first. You obey me first. He was rewarded with a deeper relationship with God. It says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now, this is the first time that the Bible actually uses the words appeared unto Abraham. He spoke to Abram in Ur. It doesn't say he appeared unto him. At this point in time, the scripture says he appeared unto him. Now, Pastor, how did he do that? I'm not exactly sure, but in the Old Testament, the Son of God appeared as the angel of the Lord frequently. That's probably what took place. It does say that he got more of a promise, too. God's giving him more revelation about those promises he made earlier. Abram's going through the land. God meets with him, and he gives him this further promise. He said, unto thy seed will I give not just a land, but give this land. That's exactly right. Now, the Canaanites are still there. They're living in the land. God's got to evict them sometime. He says, unto thy seed will I give this land. And Abram built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he responds in worship to the Lord Jehovah. Look at verse 8. Not only did he build an altar there, but he moves on. It says, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Kind of interesting. In chapter 28, Jacob comes to this place, and it says that Jacob called the name of the place Bethel. Some people use this. They say, well, if he went to Bethel and Jacob names it Bethel, that's proof that somebody went back and changed the Bible, because it wasn't named that until Genesis chapter 28. I say, you know, there's really a simpler explanation. Either it was already named Bethel before, and Jacob calls it that because he's there. Have you ever done that before when you walk into some place? You walk into a restaurant and you call it the name that it already is, or you walk into some place? Of course you have, okay? This is Sebring. You didn't name it Sebring. It was already named Sebring, okay? Now, that could have been the case. Or did Moses live before Abram or much after? Long after. Could it be that Moses is referring to the place with geographical names that we would recognize? Absolutely. I'll tell you what's not the case. The Bible does not make mistakes. That's not the case, okay? So when he calls the place Bethel here, don't let that threaten you. It says, on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and High on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. This is the first instance of Abram building an altar to the Lord, and the first instance of him calling upon the name of the Lord. He responded in worship. Okay, get this. God spoke to him. Abram obeyed. God blessed him and appeared unto him, and Abram worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the God who had appeared unto him. Abram, coming from an idolatrous city of Ur, did not know the Lord God. But here it says he called upon the Lord by his name, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. This is the first record of Abram worshiping the Lord Jehovah. In fact, it answers back to Genesis chapter 4, where it says, to Seth, to him was born a son, and he called on his name Enos, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Just like those in the descendants of Seth, here Abram is calling upon the name of the Lord, and you have that godly line continuing. You know, this is really always the way that it is. Man searching for God comes about because God is drawing man. God drew Abram, Abram responded. God draws unbelievers, they respond. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us and sent his son, and we received him. We respond because he is drawing. And so Abram becomes a central figure in God demonstrating to the world how he would desire to bless the world when they would come to him. In fact, through Abram's descendants, Israel. When Israel was right with God, when they worshiped God, when they obeyed God, that had that relationship with God, they were blessed, and the world would come and see what it was like to have a relationship with the God Jehovah. Abram's faith here is growing, and as a result, he's drawing closer to God. But then he stumbles. Look at Abram's stumbling faith in verse 10. Nothing to be proud of. It says, immediately following this, okay, God's appeared to him, he's spoken to him, he's worshiped God. God says, this is the land of promise. There was a famine in the land. Wait a second, I thought Abram was in the will of God. How could there be a famine? Because famines come. They do. His faith is tested. In the land of promise, this land where God commanded him to go, Abraham responded by faith. He's rewarded with a closer relationship, and then there's a famine. It must not be the will of God. Be careful against allowing circumstances to convince you whether something is God's will or not. Okay? Be very careful. Circumstances are not 100% trustworthy. Sometimes there's a famine in the land where you're supposed to be. And you just have to rely on the Lord and trust him. In fact, many times in the Old Testament, famines came, and that was not an indication that God's will or God's favor was gone. It was an indication that God's people just needed to trust him through it. All right? Canaan's produce relied on rain. When there was no rain, there was no food, and so it produced a famine. But you know where Egypt was? Egypt relied on the Nile. They were a lot more drought resistant. And so if there's a famine in Canaan, where should you go? Well, you go to Egypt, and that's exactly what he did. See, instead of relying on faith, God didn't command him to go to Egypt. Abram said, hey, down in Egypt, there's no famine. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Abram began to rely on his sight and not on faith. You know, it's interesting. God just appeared to him. He just worshiped God. He just built an altar. It doesn't say he went back to the altar and prayed whether or not he should go to Egypt. His faith is stumbling because he's relying on who? Himself. Yeah. And it doesn't seem like a big deal, but it's a slippery slope. A series of bad decisions follows this human logic. Look at verse 11. The human logic continues. Going into this land, Egypt, for, you know, logic reasons, came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. That doesn't seem like it'd be a problem, does it? You know, wow, you can really complain about anything, can't you, Abram, you know? You have a pretty wife and you're going to complain about it. And by the way, if Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran, and his wife is 10 years younger than him, that's what the scripture says later, that would make her 65 years old, okay? She was a very attractive woman at 65 years old, still beautiful. But you know what he said? Look at verse 12. This attention would be dangerous. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is thy wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Sarah, you're pretty good looking. They're going to notice it. Now, you know what he could have done? He could have just, you know, got a concealed carry permit. But that's not what he did. Amen. That's right. That's not what he did. Look what he did. He relies on prayer. No. He relies on deceit. See, human logic led him out of the will of God. And as he continued to rely on human logic, what does human logic do? It says, you know what? You need to deceive. You may even need to lie to get your way. But God will understand because you're protecting your life. I've heard Christians say things like that. Well, it's just not fair, so I'll tell a lie. I know it's unethical, but everybody does it. So what does he do? He says, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, and it may be well with me for thy sake. Now, it wouldn't be well with her, okay? Because if she was his wife, they would kill him and take her. If she's his sister, though, they'll give him a dowry and they'll take her. That's the way it works. He says, it'll be well with me. They're still going to take her either way. And my soul shall live because of thee. That's what he predicts. This, put yourself in Sarah's shoes. He was still thinking like a heathen here. His actions reveal that he was not the man of God he would become. And you could say, Abram did this to himself. God did not command him to go to Egypt, and he really had no promise of protection while in Egypt. Can I say this? As it was with Abram, so it is with us. Did you know that God is not obligated to protect you from your bad decisions? When we make poor decisions, God is not obligated to protect us. Sometimes we make poor decisions, not based on faith, not praying about things, and then bad things happen. You know what our response sometimes is? God, why'd you do this to me? And God says, I didn't do anything. You did that. I've seen a sign before. It says, everything happens for a reason. And then underneath it, it says, sometimes it's because we make dumb decisions. We don't want to hear that part. But see, a prayerless decision, one where we rely on sight and not on faith, though it may seem like a simple thing, can begin a cascade. And that's exactly what it does here. Sarah is taken, but by Pharaoh himself. Uh-oh. Look at verse 14. It came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. They said, hey, Pharaoh, this is another woman you can add to your harem. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Uh-oh. You know, he didn't see that coming. And what did Pharaoh do? He gave Abram a dowry. Abram got rich. All right. He entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. You know, it's very likely that during this time in Egypt, when he was walking by sight and not by faith, guess who was added to their house? An Egyptian handmaid named Hagar, who would later be the mother of Ishmael. That's exactly right. See, little things can add up quickly when we're walking by sight and not by faith. God is not obligated to protect us from our bad decisions. But you know what God sometimes does? Because he's gracious. And he shows Abram grace here. This is a tremendous lesson to learn. Sometimes we do really dumb things that could result in disaster. I say that lovingly. Okay, sometimes I do really dumb things that could result in disaster. And then after it's over, I say, wow, God, you really saved me. Whew. Man, look at what God does here. Verse 17, the Lord steps in his grace. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God steps in and intervenes. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? You know, Pharaoh had a better sense of character and truth than Abram did. Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. You know, he had taken her into his house, not to be his wife yet. And I don't know how this interchange took place. Maybe it's because of the timing that the plagues came right after he took Sarai. Maybe there was some revelation there. But Pharaoh knows that this woman is this man's wife. And this is from God. And I don't want to mess with this. You know, the Egyptians were very superstitious people. They worshipped all kinds of gods. Pharaoh shows more character than Abram. Look at verse 20. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. You know what Pharaoh could have done? He could have said, you're lucky to get out of here with your own life. Get out of here, you and your wife, and I'm keeping everything you have. But he didn't. You know what that is? Did Abram deserve that? No, Abram really would have deserved to have everything taken away. But that's God's grace. You know, as I look at this account here, there's really two glaring lessons for me. These glaring lessons apply to our lives directly today. One is, Abram was rewarded with further direction and a closer relationship with God after he responded to the truth he already knew. God had told him to leave, and when he stepped out by faith, then God met with him, then God spoke to him. after he responded to the truth he already knew. You know, many times, Christian, what we want the next blessing. We want the next piece of revelation, the next step of direction. We want the next whatever it is, and we haven't taken that step of obedience that God has shown us already. You know, so often it's not the parts of the Bible that we don't understand that give us the problems. It's the parts of the Bible we do understand but do not obey. You know that? And that for many of you, there is an appearance of the Lord, there's a meeting, there's further direction, there's further blessing, there's further answer to prayer after that step of obedience that's been nagging at your heart, that God has laid on your heart, and you have resisted, and you have heard, and you do understand, and you've drawn back from. And every time it's brought up in church, or every time you come up against it in your devotions, you say, I'm just not ready. I learned a long time ago when it comes to God working in my life, light received equals more light. Light rejected equals darkness. And the blessing you desire, the relief you need, the closeness with God that you so long for might be waiting just beyond that next step of obedience that you have been holding off on. And chances are, you know what that is. So what is it tonight? Why not take it? The Lord's already revealed it to you. And it's different for each one of us. Respond so that God can reward. He was rewarded after he took that step of obedience. That's the first thing I see. And then secondly, Abram, no doubt, he left Egypt relieved to have his life. Okay? Have you ever obeyed by God by faith? You've seen God bless, and then you turn right around and did something really just goofballish that could have been disastrous, and God spared you. There's been plenty of times that I've done stuff like that, more than I care to admit, okay? Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it's not. Let that lesson humble you. Sometimes when we have victory in our Christian life, the temptation is for us not to be humble afterwards. You know, if you rely on the glory of past connections with God, oh, I remember that time when God really answered my prayers. I remember that time when I was really close to the Lord. If you rely on the revivals of 3 years ago instead of seeking a connection with God today, you'll end up doing things God never directed you to do. And if God has shown you grace, wow, that could have been horrible. Lord, you did not have to spare me from that. Thank you. Only by the grace of God I survived. If that's the case, then confess it before the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confess it. And then draw nigh. Scripture says he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then learn from your mistakes. Don't do it again. Sometimes we make the same mistake over and over and over. You know, the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, a very uncomfortable truth. It says, as the dog returneth to its vomit, so the fool returneth to its folly. Now, I could carry that illustration out pretty far, and you guys wouldn't want me to, but you know what Abram does several chapters later in chapter 22? He does the same thing. His wife's 95 at that point in time. You know what that means? It means we're never above falling. We need to remain close to the Lord. That step of obedience may be holding back God's blessing. And maybe God has shown you grace so that you can humble yourself to Him again. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that it's instructive. Continue to speak to our hearts. Help us to draw closer to you. None of us have arrived where we need to be. But I pray, Lord, that we be closer to you, that we might be closer to where you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to respond by faith, to obey you, to rely on you. Lord, help us just to respond in humility when we do make foolish decisions, to draw closer to you, to confess. Dear Lord, not to make the same mistakes again. Work in our hearts tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. If you please stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays.